Why don't you open up your Bibles to Exodus chapter 20. Again, Exodus chapter 20, we are going to be starting in verse 8. And why don't we stand together as we read a portion of God's word tonight. Exodus chapter 20, that's the second book of the Bible. If you're new to Bible study, I am so glad you're here. We are so glad you're with us tonight. But just to help you out, Exodus is the second book of the Bible. Chapter 20 is conveniently located between chapter 19 and 21. And we are looking at verse 8 tonight, where the Lord says this: "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who's within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day, and he hallowed it." Father, as we take some time tonight to consider your word, I thank you for those that you have brought here tonight. Lord, it is my joy and privilege to share the word and worship with them. And I just pray you would continue to do your will here on these Sunday nights. Lord, it's my heart and passion that this sanctuary someday would be filled with men and women from this community who right now tonight don't know you, who right now tonight are far from you, that you would use this to reach them, Lord, to reach out to them, to help us, Lord, help them understand how valuable they are to you. So Lord, tonight, Lord, minister to these precious men and women that have made their way out here on a Sunday night. May we be like you by the time we have here. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Why don't you take a seat? Be seated. Now, as we've been going over, why are we studying the Ten Commandments? Again, we live in New Testament times. We live in the age of grace, which, as we've been, you know, kind of defining a little better on our question and answer time, that means you and I are saved by grace. You don't earn your salvation. You don't work for it. It's not by leading 100 people to Christ and then suddenly your salvation is like stamped like a passport. That's not how it works. You are saved by the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. And so I understand that. I hope you understand that too. But with that understanding, if I'm not saved by works, why are we studying the Ten Commandments? Because the Ten Commandments are giving us things to do. Why would we do that? Well, again, one, we're tying Sunday night into Wednesday night. We're doing the whole book of Exodus on Wednesday night, but on Sunday nights, we're focusing in on this one chapter, chapter 20, to kind of take an in-depth look at what is the law of God. Secondly, we've talked about the fact that the law of God's different. The law of Moses, which is all the dietary customs, all the things the Jews were to do, the holidays they were to keep. Friends, that's not necessarily for you. It's not that it's not wisdom. I mean, they you know, God says not to eat pork and, you know, not to do a lot of stuff you shouldn't do. And there's a lot of wisdom in that. But that's the law of Moses. The law of God, the Ten Commandments, is different. It's distinct. It's not just for the Jewish people in that time. It's for all people at all times. We need this. And why do we need it? Because remember, I hope you have this memorized by the time we're done with these Ten Commandments. Number one, the law does what? It drives us to Christ. You've heard this before. Yes. It drives us to Christ. You see, if we don't let people know in love, in genuineness, that you're a sinner, if we don't let them know that Jesus isn't just feeling good and giving them some good thoughts or something good for them, if they don't understand that they are lost without Christ, they're not going to see their need for a Savior. They need to know the danger they're in. It's like my dumb little dog. I've got this little dog now, this little multi-poo dog, and it sits there in my window, and it just barks at these big pit bulls that come by every day. And if I would let it out of the house, it would no doubt run right up to those pit bulls and die. But it doesn't know that. It doesn't know that. So it's like, just, you know, so angry. I know it couldn't hang, because the other day it was out in the back, my dog was, and this baby squirrel came up to it, and it jumped on the baby squirrel, and the baby squirrel must have bit, it like rocked my dog, this little baby squirrel. And then the dog just ran away. My dog can't handle a pit bull. I know that. It doesn't know that. And so many of our friends, our loved ones, well, they think, I'm okay, I don't need Christ. They don't understand the danger they're in. That's why we need the Ten Commandments. Because all of us have violated at least one. And if you violate one, you're in danger of them all. So the reality is, it drives us to Christ. Secondly, it does what? It directs us in Christ. It doesn't just drive us to Christ, it directs us in Christ. You see, we live in a day and age where Christians just follow their heart and do what they want and let their heart be their guide. And we wonder why there's so much depravity, even in the church. Even in men and women that claim to be Christians, why is there so much? Because again, we've lost a standard where God says, this is how I intend that you live. This is how I intend that you move in your lives. Well, that's why we have these Ten Commandments. It shows us our duty toward God to have no idols and to have no other gods before him, to not take his name in vain, to honor the Sabbath. And then next week, we start looking at our duty toward mankind, how we're to relate to one another. It gives us a standard. So it drives us to Christ. It directs us in Christ. The last reason this law is important, even in the age of grace, is because also it helps us discover Christ. We learn things about God as we study his law. Because you always learn things about the lawgiver from the laws those lawgivers produce. We've been looking at state laws a little bit on these Sunday nights. And I don't know if you're enjoying this, but I am. An hour of my week is just me smiling and giggling in my office as I read through these dumb laws. So listen, tonight we're going to pick on Arkansas, all right? Some laws, you know it's going to be good when we're going out of Arkansas. If you're from Arkansas, my dad lives there, so I don't know if that helps you at all. But anyways, in Arkansas, it's illegal to mispronounce the name of the state, Arkansas. So you can't call it Arkansas. Can you imagine if we had that law in California? It was illegal. Our old governor would be in big trouble, wouldn't he? I love California. That would have been a big trouble. It's illegal to mispronounce the state. In Arkansas, you can beat your wife, but only once a month. That's horrible. That's horrible on so many levels. But the reality is you can beat your wife acceptable once a month, the state of Arkansas says. In Arkansas, like Georgia, like we looked at last week, it's illegal for you to keep a donkey in the bathtub. I didn't know this was such a problem, that multiple states have this law on their books to protect donkeys from living in bathtubs. But in Arkansas, you also can't keep an alligator in your bathtub. So they're very much into regulating bathroom pets. But anyways, what do we learn about those that started those laws? Well, they figure, hey, once a month, your wife does need a beating. They figure that, hey, you got to keep your donkey and your alligators somewhere else other than your bathtub. It tells us something about the lawgivers. Well, the same thing's true with the Ten Commandments. And we've seen from the New Testament what these Ten Commandments tell us about God. Not from the Old Testament, from the New Testament. John says, this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. So different than what we normally think, that God's trying to oppress us, that God wants to stifle our joy and stifle our fun. No, the New Testament says they're not burdensome. We actually experience the love of God as we keep his commandments. Now, we don't earn his love. You already have that. We don't qualify for his love. You already have it. But we actually experience it. And again, every week I've made this correlation. You know, I know some of you are young, so you don't have kids. But those of you that do, you understand this. You give commandments to your kids not to stifle their joy, to bless them. You know, my wife's been away at a women's retreat all weekend. And my kids, you know, they're wrestling with our little dog, this little dog. And I said to them, now, don't rile that dog up and then stick your fingers in his mouth. Because that's what they like to do. They're like, ah, and then they do this, you know, like choking it. Oh. Anyways, pray for our dog. But anyways... So I say to them, don't do that. And they're, well, Dad, that's fun. It's so fun to have her nip us. Oh, Dad, And I said, don't be the illustration this week. Don't be the illustration this week. And as soon as I said that, I heard, ah! And my son comes down, and his finger's like bleeding. And I'm like, what happened? Dog bit me. You need to punish the dog. I'm like, the dog? The dog's your dog. The dog's you're the one riling up and sticking your fingers in its mouth. I should punish you because I just told you not to do this. And my commandments, son, are not burdensome. They're to bless you. The Lord's the same way. He is just trying to bless you. And that's been true of the first three commandments. It's true tonight as we move on to commandment number four, where God says this, remember the Sabbath day. Keep it holy. That means sanctified, set apart. He explains, 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work. You, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, your cattle, the strangers within your gates. For 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that is in them and rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. God's fourth commandment is you need to take a day off. Now, you would think that the reaction to that would be like, glory, hallelujah. Thank you, God, for commanding me in your law to take a day off. You see, when God first ordered that for his people, it was revolutionary. There was no culture before the Jewish people that would take a day off. This was something new in the heart of God, and it was amazing. And God did it because he knows our tendencies. We will keep going and going and going until we fall over from exhaustion, and God wants to intervene. David said in Psalm 23, verse 2, and I love it, he says, he makes me to lie down in green pastures. And I love that language. It's like the Lord saying, I have to make you sometimes, Jason. I've got to make you lay down and take a break and take a rest, to take a day to reflect on me and cease from your labor. And that's what Sabbath means. The word Sabbath means to rest. It means to take a day to stop doing what you normally do, reflect on the Lord, pour into your family if you have one, and rest. Rest up for the week's work ahead. Now again, I would think that any time I read in God's word, take a day off, I would say, oh, glory, glory. But that's so funny to me. That's not the normal reaction. There's usually four different reactions to the Sabbath. Four different ways people react to this commandment from God to take a day off. Some people deplore it. Deplore it. The Romans were like that in Jewish times. They would look at the Jewish people and say, how can you ever conquer the world if you're going to take a day off in the middle of the week? You will never be an empire with that kind of system. And it continues today, not militarily, but economically. Now, I was reading the USA Today, it was a while ago, but there was this Japanese man who for 10 years worked 7 days a week, sleeping only 1 hour a night. And after 10 years of 1 hour of sleep a night, the rest of the time he was working, he just killed himself because his body could not take it any longer. His family's like suing the company now. I think that's where we're at as a culture. It's like no more like the Romans economically. Oh, you got to conquer. But now it's to conquer economically. Like you cannot take a day off. It doesn't make sense. And some deplore it that way. I don't need a break. I don't need a rest. Give me the load. No problem. Rest is for the weak. So we can deplore it. Secondly, we can ignore it. Another response sometimes we have to this commandment to take a Sabbath is we ignore it. We agree with the concept. Well, that sounds good. But I have to ignore it at this time in my life. You see, maybe for some of you, you've got small kids and life is just too busy to take a day off. Or I have to work two jobs just to put bread on the table. I've got to provide bread for my family. You're not the first one to think that. You know, bread reminds me of something we're going to talk about actually on Wednesday night this week. There came a time where the children of Israel were crying out, we need bread. And God had this great system. He had little wafers just appear every morning for them to get. I mean, it was crazy. The first day they walked out and they said, you know, what is it? And what is it in Hebrew is manna. They walked in and said, manna. And from then on, that's what it was called. You know, manna means what is it? And these little golden like vanilla wafers sitting on the ground. And they would eat that and they could do all kinds of versatile food. They could boil it. They could cook it. They could make stuff out of it. So every day, and God said, this is what you do. Every morning, get up and gather, you know, for yourself. But don't keep it overnight. Just take what you need for that day, because if you keep it overnight, it would breed worms and start to stink. And but he said, but on the Sabbath day, the day before the Sabbath, gather double. And somehow, supernaturally, God did not allow that bread to stink and get worms. But the people of Israel, so much like you and me, they ignored God's word. You know, they tried the first day to keep it out. You know, I'm just going to store a little bit else so I don't have to work tomorrow. And that bread worms and stank. And then, you know, on the Sabbath, they went out to go get some and said, oh, I don't need God's Sabbath. I'm just going to go out this morning. But there was nothing there. And I think God's trying to teach us a principle through the manna. That we can say, Lord, I'm going to ignore your word. I'm going to show you. I'm going to get this done. I'm going to get bread. And God is speaking to you. Look, it's not going to work out. And you can say, well, it does. It does. I'm working 7 days a week and I am making money. It is working out for me. Friend, I want to challenge you today, not in the long run, because God knows what he's talking about. And he's speaking his commandments to us to burden us. No. To bless us. To be a blessing in my life and your life. He wants to bless you. You can say another excuse, but I'm not tired. I'm not tired. I don't need a day of rest. Listen, it has nothing to do with physical fatigue. God explains why he did the Sabbath. And he said, I created for 6 days and then I rested. Why do you think God rested on the Sabbath? Was God tired? God creates for 6 days. He's like, woo, that whale took it out of me. You know, that was just put me over the limit. I need a day off. Angels, leave me alone. Yeah, really? I mean, no. You know, was it because God was out of ideas? You know, he's just creating. He makes the platypus, and he's like, okay, that's just ridiculous. He's like, I made a duck, you know, beaver thing, and I'm just running out of ideas. I need a day off to reach. That wasn't why. He did as a principle for you and me. He did as a principle. He was done. He was done creating and said, enough is enough. And friend, what God is telling you is there's got to be a moment in your week where enough is enough. And it's time for a different day, a day to reflect on him. When some people hear that, they deplore it. They ignore it. Thirdly, some people explore it. This is more common in us who love Jesus and love the Bible. We listen to a study like this and we think, oh, that's awesome. Okay, I'm going to try that. I'm going to explore the possibility. I'm going to explore the possibility of keeping God's word in one day in seven, taking a day that I just honor the Lord with my day. Now listen, that is better than deploring it or ignoring it, but I personally don't think that's enough. You see, again, how we experience God's love is by keeping these commandments. And friend, I don't believe it's enough to explore the commands of God. I mean, let's put that lens on different commandments. What if your college buddy said to you, or your high school buddy said to you, I'm going to explore the idea of not stealing cars this week. I'm going to explore the idea. You'd be like, bro, don't do that. I don't want to see you in prison. That's not something to explore. That's one to keep. Or you married ladies in the room. What if your husband said to you, I'm going to explore the idea of not committing adultery, hon. Let's try this out for a week or two and see how it goes. I'm good now, but next month, eh. No, you ladies would not be okay with him exploring, you know, the seventh commandment. What if your kid said, I'm going to explore the idea of not murdering? That's what I'm going to do. You'd say, no, these commandments aren't to be explored. They're to be obeyed. They're to be taken seriously. Again, when I tell my kids, don't run in the street. Don't put your finger in a light socket. Don't put your finger in the dog's mouth when he's riled up. They're not to be explored. These commandments are to be obeyed because I love them. Some deplore it, some ignore it, some explore it, some adore the Sabbath. They adore it. They go to the extreme, not just taking God at his word and saying, yes, Lord, I'm going to take one day in seven and do something different. Honor you, pour into my family, pour into my relationship with you. No, they fall in love with the day and the duty and the procedure of the Sabbath. You saw this crazy in biblical times. You know, Jesus was walking around. His disciples were going through the grain fields on the Sabbath. And Jesus' disciples were picking off a little bit of grain because they were hungry. Jesus would heal people on the Sabbath, and what would happen? The Pharisees and Sadducees would lose their mind. You've read that. What are you doing healing somebody on the Sabbath? You can't do that. Jesus is like, I can. See, be healed. Now he can see. I can do it. What are your disciples doing eating this? Well, they're hungry. They're just having a snack. What's the big deal? It's the Sabbath, they would say. And Jesus would go on to say to them in Mark 2:27, I'll put the verse up on the screen. He, speaking of Jesus, said to them, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. Therefore, the Son of Man is also the Lord of the Sabbath. Jesus is saying the Sabbath is for man. Man doesn't exist to honor some rule. The rule exists to bless man. The Pharisees didn't see it that way, and some in the body of Christ today don't see it that way either. There are some that divide the church over this issue of what day we worship. The Seventh-day Adventists, some of them, are like this. Now, let me clarify. I don't think the Seventh-day Adventists are a cult. I mean, they love Jesus. There's just a few things that they have some unorthodox beliefs. And one of them is they believe we should worship on Saturday, not Sunday. And with that, I'm fine if you want to worship on Saturday instead of Sunday. But the real problem is how they look down on others who come to church on a day like today on Sunday. I was talking to one guy who was so upset at me that I was defending worshiping on Sunday. He said, you've taken the mark of the beast. I was like, what? I don't see any 666 on my forehead or on my. What do you mean? The mark of the beast is worshiping on Sunday. You've taken the mark of the beast. And I mean, he was insane. But you see, the reason they believe it, the reason they're so passionate about that is they'll say to you, that Constantine, that Roman Empire that changed the Roman Empire to Christianity being the official religion, that in 312 AD when he did that, he changed worship from Saturday, which they say has always been the day God wanted to be worshiped, to Sunday, and he did it to incorporate pagan traditions into the church. He wanted to worship on Sunday because that was the day the Romans worshiped the sun. Sunday. So Constantine changed it. And they'll tell you the early church never worshiped on Sunday. It only worshiped on Saturday. And they can be very, very convincing. So what do you say to someone who says those things to you? We need to understand some things. First of all, we don't know for sure what day the Sabbath really is. Pastor Jason, let me help you out. It's Saturday. They believe it's Saturday. Just like the Jews worship on Saturday, that's the day we believe it. No. I understand that. Believe me, I understand that. We don't know what day is really Saturday when God ordained it in the Garden of Eden or even in the book of Exodus. Why we don't know that is the calendar has been changed so many times. It's common knowledge that the day which was Saturday or Tuesday, as far as God established it, there is no way we can know it today. You see, by the time of Julius Caesar, the calendar was so out of step with nature that Caesar ordered a Greek astronomer by the name of Sosthenes to straighten things out. And unable to, you know, change the movements of the heavens, Sosthenes fixed the problem by adding 3 months to that year's calendar, giving the year 46 BC 445 days. Can you imagine being born in the year 46 BC? How would you ever have your birthday from then on? It's missing a whole 3 months. Later, Pope Gregory VIII, who commissioned the calendar we use today, the Gregorian calendar, when he went down and sat down and figured that out in 1752, they moved the dates up and 11 days disappeared from British history in 1752. George Washington found his birthday moved from February 11th to 22nd. So you see what I mean? We are not clear on what day was originally Saturday in the book of Exodus or especially in the Garden of Eden. So we don't know which day is really the day. Secondly, the early church didn't just worship on Saturday. And there's verse after verse after verse to back that up. Acts 20 verse 7 is one. Now on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Acts 27, the first day of the week. Now what? Why? Why would the disciples worship on the first day of the week? Because that was the day Jesus rose from the grave. We see this in Matthew 28. Now, after the Sabbath, the day after the Sabbath, Sabbath Saturday, the day after the Sabbath, which would be what? The day after Saturday is Sunday, still is. That's not a trick question. Sunday, the first day of the week began to dawn. What happened? Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to the tomb. Behold, there was a great earthquake. For an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. But the angel answered and said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know who you seek is Jesus, who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen." Glory, hallelujah. What day did that happen? The first day of the week, on Sunday. And the church has been coming together to remember that and to honor that ever since. Not in 312 AD, but ever since the resurrection. We see that in 1 Corinthians. Paul writes this. Now concerning the collection of the saints, if I've given orders to the church of Galatia, so you must do also. On the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper. There'll be no collections when I come. Paul says, when you take up offerings, do it there on the first day of the week. It indicates that was when their main meeting was. We see it in biblical texts. We see it in the writings of the church fathers. Writings of church fathers that lived hundreds of years before Constantine in 312 AD. Listen to what Justin Martyr said in 150 AD. It'll be up on the screen. And on the day called Sunday, all who live in cities or in country gather together in one place, and the writings of the apostles or the writings of the prophets are read as long as time permits. You see, I'm gracious only to go 30 minutes. This is as long as time permits back then. Sunday is the day. You say that's all that time permits. Sunday is the day which we hold all our common assembly, because it's the first day on which God, having wrought a change in the darkness and matter, made the world, and Jesus our Savior on the same day rose from the dead. Justin Martyr said, we worship on Sunday. Irenaeus, Bishop of Lyons, said this too in 178 AD. The mystery of the Lord's resurrection may not be celebrated on any other day other than Sunday. Tertullian in 150 said, Sunday, the first day of the week, was the only day to partake in communion. Now listen, I don't agree with those guys that the only day we can take communion is Sunday. I don't think that's a biblical concept at all. But I quote those guys to share this with you. The church was obviously worshiping on Sunday. They're saying this only to take communion. They were obviously worshiping on Sunday. Obviously. 150 years before Constantine was even alive. So you're saying that Sunday's the day. Sunday's the day I should worship. No, I'm saying it's not about the day. We can't be in love with the day. We need to be in love with the Lord and take a day to be different in our lives, different with our families, a day to rest and reflect upon the Lord. Listen, as a pastor, Sundays are not a day off for me. Some people think it's the only day pastors work. Yeah, I've had people tell me that. You know, like, can you come over? I'm like, well, I'm really busy this week. Don't you only work on Sundays? No, that's not how this works. But anyways, I don't have time to explain how it really works. But the deal is this. At least everybody knows I work on Sundays. Sundays is a busy day. It's why I crack up. Everybody see that commercial, you know, Lionel Richie on it, like, easy like Sunday morning. I'm like, he obviously was not involved at church. Obviously, because nothing is easy about Sunday morning. I'm up earlier than any other day. It is hectic and crazy from the moment I get up till late on Sunday night. Now that we got gather, Sunday is not a day off. So for me, man, Saturday is a day I guard. It really is. Now, I don't do that to be, you know, like the Seventh-day Adventist, but that's just the day that works in my week. It might be Tuesday for your week or Thursday for your week. But see, it's not about being in love with the day. It's a being in love with the Lord. Paul said this in Romans 14. He said, one person esteems one day above another. Another esteems every day alike. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind that he who observes the day observes it to the Lord. You see, it isn't about the day or the duty. It's about the Lord. So we ought not to deplore it or ignore it or explore it or even adore it in the sense that, well, it's got to be this and I got to be legalistic about it. What we need to do is we need to restore it. We need to say again, Lord, these commandments are not to earn my salvation. They're not to make me love you or make you love me more or give me reward in heaven. That's not the deal. But you who designed my body, designed my mind and designed the way that life should be lived, for some reason you said to me, Jason, one of those days in your week needs to be different than the others. You can labor and toil for 6 days, but you got to take one and make it different. Pour into your family. Pour into your relationship with me. For many of you, Sunday is that day. You come out twice. Obviously, you're here tonight. Twice on a Sunday to pour into. Awesome. Awesome. We need to honor that. You see, when I do that, when I say, Lord, I'm going to obey your word. Again, I'm not earning salvation. I'm experiencing God's love. And what I'm saying to the Lord is, Lord, all of my resources are yours. All of it. All of them are yours. You know, there's this rebellious side, I think, in all of us. It certainly exists in me. I have the tendency to kind of say, well, Lord, you know, I mean, not many people know this, but I really hold everything together, Lord. I'm really important to this whole thing called life. And if I take a day off, Lord, then I just don't know what's going to happen in my family. I don't know what's going to happen at the church. What pride. But we all are kind of that way. Lord, I don't know if my family can. I don't know if we can. I don't know. I hold this all together. And to say, Lord, I'm going to take one and just trust it to you. I challenge you to do it because I know the Lord will work it out. It's a lot like the tithe in the sense. Like, it makes sense that if I work 7 days, I'm going to get more done. It never works that out that way for my life. I get sick. I get behind. I get frustrated. Something gets in the way. Just like when I say, Lord, if I don't give, you know, 10% or whatever you pray about, you know, between you and your family to give to the Lord, if I save that, I'll have more. I don't know. Again, this is not a sermon, you know, a tithing sermon tonight, but just for me personally, that's never worked out. Like, when I try that, it seems like there's less money, not more. But when I say, Lord, I'm going to do what your word says and just trust you with this. He provides for every one of my needs. Now, I'm not rolling in a Ferrari. I'm not those kind of, I'm not that kind of preacher. But the Lord provides every one of my needs as I honor him with my resources. The same way with our time. When I say, oh, I'm just going to power through and do this and I need the extra day. Again, something ends up happening. But when I say, Lord, I'm going to take you at your word. In one of these day in my week, not to be legalistic, not to try to earn my salvation, and not to come down on others who are not there yet, between me and you, Lord, this day is yours. And I want to rest and reflect and grow in you. The Lord seems to then bless the rest of my time and bless the rest of the week. Because why? Like the New Commandment, like the New Testament says, his commandments aren't burdensome. They're not to burden you. They're not to lay a religious trip on you. We actually experience the love of God as we keep his commandments. As we say, Lord, I want to do this your way. So, Father, I just pray, as we hear these things tonight, that those of us in here that know you and love you, I pray that we would take just a hard look, not just at the Sabbath, but I think for all of us, a lot of these commandments are this way. Oh, but Lord, this. Oh, but Lord, this. Oh, this, you can't be really serious. I pray we just take you at your word and let you work great things into our hearts and lives. Lord, I do pray, though, if there would be one or two here tonight that maybe don't know you as their Lord and Savior. But really, even though tonight's message was about honoring the Sabbath, which is really kind of step two or three in their walk with you, not the first step. The first step is for them to enter into a relationship with you. But the same principle applies, Lord, for you tell us that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and the wages of that sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And if we would believe in our hearts, Romans 10:9, and confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus, you say in your word, God, you shall be saved. Not you might, not it's possible. If we confess before you, Lord, we need you. It's not working out, us trying just to do our own thing and go our own way. God, I want to do it your way. I pray like those of us that need to believe that on the Sabbath tonight. I pray that anyone that doesn't know you as their Lord and Savior would believe you at your word, that they need to give their heart and life to you tonight, that they need to commit their heart to Christ. And if that's you, right where you sit tonight, I just want you to cry out to the Lord. Just, you know, not to do it out loud, just between you and the Lord, but if you need to get right with God, listen, right now before we start worshiping, you just say something like this to him. Lord, I need you. I need you to save me. I need you to forgive me of my sins and what you did on that cross that I've heard about since I was a kid. I need that to count for me. So Lord, tonight, I give my life to you. I surrender it fully and completely. Lord, do that in our hearts tonight, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Listen, we're going to worship for the next 20 minutes together. And as we do, we found some cool things here. We found some mats in the back, and two reasons. Some of us have older knees, and that hard floor kind of hurts a little bit. But I love the symbolism of this. You know, Jacob wrestled things out with God, didn't he? And eventually left that encounter with the Lord just saying, Uncle, I give, I surrender. So we're going to have some time. We're going to worship. If you want to stay in your seat and worship, awesome. You want to stand, you can worship. You want to grab a corner, there's a lot of room in here, you can do that. But if you want to come down and just come to the mat with Jesus and talk things over and let him just pour into your heart and pour into your life, go ahead and do that tonight. We've got some leaders that are kind of floating around, and they may put a hand on your shoulder and pray for you. It's not to weird you out. It's just they just want to lift you up before the Lord. But don't have to be a leader. If you're just here tonight and God puts on your heart a verse to share, a word with us, in between songs, man, be loud, be proud, and share that word with us. Maybe God would have for you to walk around the room and you pray for people. Do that tonight. I want the Holy Spirit to be free on these Sunday nights to do whatever he wants to do in our midst. So if we want to stand, you stand. If you want to kneel, you kneel. If you want to just sit where you're at and just enjoy the presence of the Lord. Let's do this. But Father, we need you to show up right now. We want your presence so desperately, God. So come among us tonight, Lord. Come among us, Lord Jesus, we pray. In your precious name, amen. Let's worship our King.